Welcome to the Nations Church podcast. We hope this message blesses you.
Oh, please sit down. We love Australians. You're so much more enthusiastic about everything, from the cricket to church than us. So we just love you. And welcome. If you're new tonight, I want to extend another welcome. Welcome from London. I have such a deep gratitude to the Australian nation for a very personal reason, is that Yanka mentioned my wife, my family, we're here traveling together, but we actually met here in Australia nearly 30 years ago. I know, I was a teenager, I was 18, 19 years old, traveling like on a gap year around, and my wife is also from England, but we met in a backpackers bar in Airlie Beach, the Aussie romance, our eyes locked over a jug of half-price beer at happy hour. We kissed, or pashed, as you guys say. I'd just become a Christian, so I'd heard that you could speak in tongues, and I figured you could kind of kiss as well. So we fell in love one night in Airlie Beach, and I never saw her again. She went that way, I went this way. The coaches departed the next morning, and you know, I just become a Christian, and she wasn't yet a Christian. And we went to university, and there she was at university. And I was like, wow, it's the girl from Australia. Turned out she was from London, the next door neighborhood to where I live in London. So we fell in love, we started dating. 5 years later, we got married. We're here with three kids, and just so grateful. I should probably also mention one tiny thing, a little detail. A bit of a confession, really, because God isn't healing and redeeming your story. Years later, we got married, obviously, and we were unpacking our stuff from honeymoon, moving in together, and I was out at work, and Liv was unpacking. My wife's called Olivia, Liv for short, one of the boxes, and it was marked diaries, and it was my diaries from when I was a teenager, and she found the diary from the moment we met, the day we met, on Airlie Beach, Backpackers Bar. And she opened up, she found excitement, the page, what's it going to say? You know, as I open the page, is it going to be like rose petals falling out? Is it going to be scented paper? Is it going to be ringed and circled with prayers and tears of gratitude to God? She gets the page and it just says like this. Woke up. The weather was sunny again. Went to the beach, swam in the sea, ate a barbecue, saw a turtle, rang home, went to the bottle shop, did some washing up. At the laundrette, the end. And then a tiny footnote at the bottom just said, P.S. Oh, and snogged quite a fit girl called Libby. Not only had I got her name wrong, but I'd reduced her to a footnote. So when I got back, it was an awkward conversation. So we're here for healing. Pray for us. We come back 30 years later to receive from the Lord. And honestly, it's such a joy to be with you tonight. Thank you for your welcome. And thank you for your faith and your worship and your encouragement. God is clearly on the move among you, and it's a joy to see it. It's an extraordinary time to be alive. Would you turn to the person next to you and just look them in the eyes and say, it's good to be alive. It's a good time to be alive. I believe we're living in the early days of a great move of God. And I'm not saying that just because, you know, it's Sunday night in church and we're excited to be together. When you look statistically and demographically around the world, something is changing. In one of the most secular Western mindsets, a generation that the statisticians had written off, everywhere you look, there are unexpected signs that God is beginning to move in remarkable ways. Let me tell you a few. Finland this year, some data came out that has blown all the statisticians out of the water. An unexpected spike in young men attending church. They can't explain it. Or France, the most secular nation in Western Europe, where this Easter, they usually baptize people at Easter, but they only have a handful of people coming through getting baptized. This Easter, records were broken. 12,000 people came forward for baptism. No one can explain it. No one can explain it. Everywhere you look, take the Olympics, from Brazilian hurdlers to Australian hurdlers, Brazilian surfers, people declaring God, even prophetic breakdancing. Too soon? Too soon. Too soon, we love you guys. Adam Peaty, third time Olympic champion, British swimmer, Michael Phelps of Britain right now. He gets out the pool and he's a wild child. He's had a crazy story, like a complete tearaway, like a poster child for like how to screw things up. He's a crazy guy, addicted, in drug addiction, like breakdowns, like you name it. This guy is like crazy. And yet he keeps winning these races. And recently, rather awkwardly, he's come to faith in Jesus. And he gets out of the pool at the Olympics this summer with medals around his neck. And the BBC film crew are there to film him. And the interviewer goes, Mike, you know, Adam, what does it feel like winning gold? Amazing. You know, it must be such an achievement for you. Three times you've won gold. And he says this, winning gold isn't what defines me. My faith in Jesus gives me peace beyond the pool. Wow. Or a number of high profile people who are just finding themselves coming to Jesus rather awkwardly, from like the extremes of like Russell Brand to people like Ayan Ali Hirschi, the leading new atheist in the world today. You know, there's Richard Dawkins, the kind of godfather of new atheism, and then there are the four horsemen of the apocalypse, they're called. Dawkins, Christopher Hitchens, someone else, and Ayan Hirschi. And she's the poster girl, the rock star of new atheism. She's an articulate, young, black woman who's like incredibly astute and rips the Christian faith to shreds at a professional global level, until this year, when unexpectedly and against all the odds, she encounters Jesus herself and becomes a Christian. She's like, it's really awkward, guys. I'm so sorry. I've been like talking about this, being completely untrue, but something's happened in my life. She said, I just found that new atheism, like no God, didn't work. And I was depressed and unhappy, and there was a hole in my soul. And she sits on a stage like this with Richard Dawkins, who says, I'm so disappointed in you. And she says, I know, but Richard, it's true. Even Richard Dawkins has started to describe himself now as a cultural Christian. Something is changing. You open up your Spotify playlist, listen to the hits that are captivating a generation. You know, we have Glastonbury in the UK. It's kind of like this, but less cool. You know, it's a big music festival. And Glastonbury's the biggest festival. 200,000 people in the UK gather. And usually, like, the biggest band of the moment will close out Glastonbury. This year was Coldplay. And Coldplay ended that night with a new single that's been released with Burna Boy. It's the, like, song of the summer right now. And you know what it's called? We Pray. It's an intercessory anthem. You've got Chris Martin and Coldplay and Burna Boy, like Africa's biggest star. And the song goes through how when times are hard, we need to call on the Lord. Psalm 23, when we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, in those moments we call on the Lord, we pray, because there's nowhere else to go. Do you see what is happening? It's not just you here on a Sunday night. God is capturing the heart of a generation. There's a hunger, there's a desperation among a generation for God to meet the need. So what's going on? Like, is it a moment? Is like Jesus having a cultural moment? Like, what's happening in the culture right now? Well, here's what I believe is happening. That we are in the early days of a great move of God that will define the next 30 or 40 years, that you are early adopters of, if you are here as a young person, that we are going to begin to see what I would describe in the next little season for the church as pre-revival days, when we prepare the way for the Lord. We get ready. And so today's message is entitled Prepare the Way for the Lord. You know, I learned to surf in Australia. I'm not a big surfer. I don't have the body for it, but you know, I sink more than I swim. But I kind of fell into it because I met some guys who were Christian surfers. And one of them was like the under 21 Australian champion, like national champion. And he said to me, hey, let's go surfing. I was like, I can barely swim. I'm British. You know, I have tea with you, but let's. And so he takes me down to the beach. And it was the most stormy day. It was British weather like today. And there were huge waves coming into the beach. And I was like, there's no way I'm going to get out the break. I'm going to die in the white water by the beach. And he said, don't worry, mate. Quite a new Christian, I think. He was quite a new Christian. He said, don't worry, mate. To live is Christ, to die is gain. I'm like, I'm not down for that. I'm not ready. Anyhow, we got out through the break and we sat in the waves waiting for a big set to come. I don't know why. I was like, I just want to go home. But he said, hey, all you need to do is this. When you see the set coming, when you know the wave is about to come, before it gets to you, you've got to start paddling. You've got to prepare the way. You've got to start moving, because otherwise all that's going to happen is you're going to get rolled by the wave. But if you've got momentum, if you're ready, what happens? You still get rolled by the wave, as I found out. But at least you had a go. Today I want to talk about prepare the way for the Lord. Time to paddle out. Time to turn your board and get ready for what God is going to do in this generation. And so to do this, I want to go to Mark's gospel, Mark chapter 1. And the first gospel written about Jesus, Mark is a teenager when he's with Jesus. And he records these words that capture the moment when they are preparing for Jesus to come. So tell me, Mark chapter 1, verse 1 through 11, and it says this: the beginning of the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the wilderness. Everyone say it together: prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight paths for him. And so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Judea went out to him. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the River Jordan. John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And this was his message: after me comes the one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I will baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And at that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Just as the way, as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven saying, you are my son, whom I love. With you, I am well pleased. So prepare the way for the Lord. Last spring, beginning of last year, I got a message from a friend in the U.S., who's describing to me that there had begun to be an outpouring of the Holy Spirit in a little university campus outside of Lexington, Kentucky, in a place called Asbury. And I knew those guys a little bit. I tracked with them for about 20 years. They were friends, and praying with them, watching what was happening, I was really intrigued, and I had the opportunity to go and visit what was going on there. And what I saw was really extraordinary, because I felt like I was getting an insight into like the beta software of what God wants to do with a young generation who are emerging. You know, sometimes you get a download on your phone, it's like, do you want to try out the beta version of this? And you're like, I'll give it a go. And you learn, you watch, and you experiment. I watched in that room how God was moving with unbelievable gentleness. The presence of Jesus, meeting people in their brokenness. And honestly, I felt quite scared. I walked in there and I was like, oh, I need to get right with God. You know, the love of God and the holiness of God are the same thing. You know, we talk about revival, but if revival comes, let me tell you, we're going to need to get right with God. So if we want to prepare for revival, then we need to start getting right with God. And I watched in this room as the presence of God met with hundreds, thousands of young people. The New York Times called it the first great revival in the West in the 21st century. Over those 16 days and nights, they think 100,000 people queued to get into that little chapel, not much bigger than this room. What was it like? Well, it was exactly like tonight. Sustained for 16 days and nights. Every heart, every eye turned. But the sense of the presence of God was like the bottom of the pool wasn't there. You know when you're in a swimming pool and you bounce up and down and you get to the deep end and you can still see the bottom. Maybe you go swimming in the ocean. Maybe you go right out off the shore here in Perth and there's a point when you're out of the boat and there's no bottom to the pool. That's what it's like when the presence of God really breaks out in a place. It's like we're still swimming, it's the same water, but you can't see the bottom anymore. There is a depth to what God wants to do in our generation that's gonna rewire and change us. And I say that as an eyewitness. I saw in those 16 days and nights a little insight I had, just of an outpouring. I was only there for 3 or 4 days, but in those days, honestly, God wrecked me. You know, I'm a pastor. I thought I kind of knew how to live. And I was like, man, I'm a sinful, broken human being. Like, I need Jesus as much as the person who doesn't know him yet. And I experienced the love of God. And honestly, I spent my time just weeping in the carpet down the front, just crying out, God, don't pass us by in London. You know, I long for a generation to experience your love like this. I got back on the plane back to London and I was with my friend Steve and we sat right at the back of the plane, little seats by the toilet. And it was a long flight, about 12 hours back to London. And I wept the whole way home. And the air stewardess thought that Steve and I had had like a breakup because they kept coming over. They were like, are you okay, honey? You know, on American Airlines, they love giving out snacks. So I put on like a stone on the flight on the way back. They were like comfort feeding me. All the chocolates, all the Cokes, like, honey, are you, lots of tissues, like, you know. But I was weeping because I was like, God, do not pass us by in London. Like, I'm longing for you to meet the young people in our community. Come and break open the ceiling above our churches. And the Lord spoke to me on the plane, and I remember really clearly, he said two things to me. Number one, he said, Al, prepare the way for revival. Get ready. You know, what it would look like if you had 18 months to get ready. Like, what would you do differently? So now I start making a list on the back of a napkin. We're gonna do this. I'm gonna fast and pray. I'm gonna change this. And I'm gonna. They had a cajon on the stage. They didn't have a drum kit, so I thought we'll get rid of the drum kit and we'll have a cajon like they did at the outpouring. And they didn't have words on the screen because there's no time for that. So I thought we're not gonna have words anymore. And the Lord like stopped me. He said, "Al, here's what I need you to do: change nothing but your heart. Change nothing but your heart." So where I want us to begin tonight is, I want to speak to your heart. I believe God is going to send revival in this generation. There's no plan B. The wave is coming. You can see it out in the sea. We're going to start paddling. But how do we do it? Start with the heart. And three things we've been learning that flow from the heart that I want to share with you tonight. Signs of God working. That we would get ready for a move of the Spirit. That we'd prepare the way for revival. Now, what do I mean by revival? A couple of references I want to talk about. We sometimes throw the word revival around. Like, hey, you know, we're going to have a great meeting on Sunday night. It's going to be revival. Yeah, that's fantastic. I don't want to belittle that. But what we're talking about in the revival is a sort of sovereign move of God that hits the people outside of the church. Like, just extraordinary sent to the presence of God that you can't contain in church buildings, you can't manage, you can't programatize. It is sovereign. God is sovereign, and in history, he moves at times supernaturally and extraordinarily in the culture. Jonathan Edwards wrote this. What is revival? Revival is an intensification and acceleration of the normal work of the Holy Spirit. Now, notice the word normal. It's just God speeding up what he needs to do. Charles Finney, another great lightning conductor of revival and the Second Great Awakening in America, one of the great preachers, he wrote it like this. Revival is a renewed conviction of sin and repentance, followed by an intense desire to live in obedience to God. It's the giving up of one's will to God in deep humility. And the history of the church all around the world is actually the history of awakening, renewal, and revival. From the book of Acts right the way through to the revivals that shape the church in this nation. God moves every now and then, often when it's darkest outside, the light breaks out and God moves with great power. And we're beginning to see the signs, the bud on the tree, the breaking out of spring all around us. You're part of that here. What you're seeing happening here is not insignificant. So how do we prepare for revival? How do we prepare the way for a sovereign move of God that, you know, we can't twist God's arm about, we can't plan, we can't engineer, however good we get at doing church. We're talking about something that's so outside of that category. It's just like God moving sovereignly. But what we can do is like paddling. We can be ready when God does move so that we can ride that wave. And that's what I want to talk about. Three things tonight. I want to encourage you to be committed to consecration. To be committed to consecration. What do I mean by this? Not to be a community of the perfect, because hey, you know, we might as well all leave if it's that. But to be a community where it's okay to come back again and again and get right. Yeah. To come to the foot of the cross, come with your need, come with your brokenness, come with your secrets, come with your sins, come with your struggles, and come and meet the love of Jesus. Chapter 1 of Mark's Gospel, verse 4 and 5. And John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. People went out to him confessing their sins. You know, until 18 months ago, I used to think of repentance as like a dirty word in church. It was something that sinners did. You know, it's what you did when you prayed the sinner's prayer. I repent. And now I've prayed that prayer. I'm in the club. I'm good. I'm going to get to heaven. It's fine. What I didn't realize is repentance is like God's way of keeping you in the heart of his love. Like sin separates us from God. We deal with it at the cross. You can't earn it. Salvation is a gift. But we want to live in that place where our hearts are right with God every day. Like that we would just be available and free to God's love. That we might live out of that place of forgiveness and grace. And every move of God is preceded by a turning of the hearts of people back to God. And it begins in the church. Because, you know, for all the song and dance, we have our problems. I know in this room, there'll be people who'll be like, right now, I'm really struggling with this. I'm not sure what I believe. I'm not sure whether I can confess this stuff that's really going on in my heart. The stuff I'm struggling with when no one's looking, when I'm not at a youth group, or I'm not here on a Sunday night. There's hard stuff going on. I think of one young guy, Ben, and I've asked his permission to share this. When the outpouring kind of hit Asbury, we began to see in our church back in London, a little church, we just began to see God move with great power and his presence kind of turn up and preparing us like spring rain hitting the ground. Like this afternoon, if you watch the rain coming, it starts to soften the ground. And what's happening on one level, I feel at home. I feel like I'm in Britain again. I feel like I'm back in London. But on another level, what is happening outside is the spring rain is beginning to soften the ground so that things can grow. The presence of God has been moving among us like that spring rain, and it's been impacting people's lives. I think of Ben's story. He wrote me this email. He said, I was at church serving, and I love Jesus deeply. Jesus had changed my life 6 years before. Ben is in his early 20s. He said, but 6 years on, I got in a low headspace, and I started to use cocaine for the first time on a night out. That turned into a weekend pattern of drinking heavily and using coke. I got stuck in this pattern. My love for Jesus was shaking as my addiction grew. I pursued the weekend to find escapism, fun, and oblivion. With deep shame and guilt, I would come to church and I'd cry out to God for help. But again and again, I'd use. And agonizingly, I decided one day to share my struggle with a close friend at church. And I was met with love and kindness. And then this outpouring of the Holy Spirit, this wave of the Holy Spirit came. And he said, there were three key services at Saint. One service, I was filled with the Holy Spirit. And I saw Jesus sat next to me with his arms around me. And I discovered in a new way the love of the Father. The second service, I was prayed for by one of the church leaders and a close friend. And I received God's Holy Spirit and his power. Again, I unashamedly shared the ugliness of my situation. I was met with love and compassion. A week later, I went sober and I've stayed sober, but I was living with the guilt and shame of what my life had fallen into. Finally, at one of the prayer gatherings, and I'll say more about those in a moment, two guys I didn't know prayed for me. When I thought I was done, they kept saying, we sense we need to keep praying for you a little bit longer. As they prayed, a deep work began. I was delivered from my addiction. I was beginning to be set free. Chains were breaking. Freedom was falling. The Spirit moved in a way I've never experienced. He said, Jesus was so kind. He set me free from the 2 years of my life that had been hell. He changed my life. He chased after me in my addiction. He's given me freedom because, and he ends with this, he is jealous for us. You know, God is jealous for you. Consecration is not about becoming holier than thou. It's about coming home to the love of God. God wants you to be set apart tonight, so that he makes you ready for what he wants to do. Why? Because we don't want to miss out on the fun that is ahead. So can I encourage you tonight? Maybe you're here and you don't yet know Jesus. In a moment, we're going to have a chance to pray. Maybe you're here and you've been like sitting in the kind of back seat of faith. You've been like, I'm not sure. You know, I know I go through the motions, but tonight is a night to choose, to start paddling, and to commit yourself to following Jesus in a fresh way. Consecrate yourself. Joshua 3 verse 5 says this, consecrate yourselves for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. That's number one, we're gonna commit ourselves to consecration. Number two, we wanna commit ourselves to contending in prayer. John the Baptist knew the secret. It was not about John the Baptist. You know, he was the, like Jesus said of John the Baptist, there's no one greater before, since in the whole of history than John the Baptist. He's like the number one. Like, you know, he would be like the ultimate TikTok influencer right now. He was huge. And everyone went out to see John the Baptist. But instead of pointing at himself, the whole of John's emphasis is to say, it's not about me. You know, his biog, his profile was, don't look at me, look at the one who comes after me. I'm just here to point you to Jesus. Listen to what he says, John 3, verse 30. He says, in the great mission statement, he, Jesus, must become greater, and I, John, must become less. Mark 1, verse 7 and 8, he says, after me comes one.
Like he's pointing to Jesus. And that involves contending for Jesus to be the main thing. What might that look like in your life? Every great awakening is preceded by a generation in the church who contend that the glory and fame of Jesus will be the thing that is prized. That the platform would not be here that we might lord it or make celebrity Christians, that we might point to the one who's worthy of all the glory. That's what contending looks like. And it's a struggle. I know you guys have been doing this. You have prayer meetings. I'd love to come to one of your prayer gatherings, like starting to pray for revival, not just praying for the shopping list of your heart or the church. Like, dear Jesus, can I get a better grade in my exam this term? Like, that's a good thing to pray for. Don't get me wrong. But there's another kind of prayer that's like, God, we need to twist your arm. We're not going to let you go until you come and bless us, until you move in this nation. The kind of prayer like Abraham says, do not pass us by, God. That Moses said, I'm not letting you go. I'm not going up out of here unless you come with me. Like the woman who grabs hold of the hem of Jesus' garment and hangs on for dear life. Like, could we be that kind of generation who say, Jesus, we're not going to let you go until you bring renewal and revival in our generation. Matthew Henry said this, when God intends great mercy for his people, he sets them a praying. He sets them a praying. So I get back from Asbury, I get off the plane, I'm still crying all the way home. And one of the things that was most significant that really broke my heart is I was down the front of the outpouring with a friend, Pete. And Pete and I lead similar churches in London. So a little bit like Nations Church and I guess another church in Perth. You pick a church, similar size, similar demographic. And we'd all be like, a bit like football clubs. Hey, which church do you go to? Oh, I go to this church. Oh, that's a shame because I go to this church. And it's not that you're bad or less spiritual, just that's my flavor and that's your thing. And I won't see you on Sunday because I'll be over here. And there's a little bit of like, we call it iron sharpens iron. You know, it's like, you know, it's good, you know. But actually what we kind of talk about is like Pete and I were friends, but we were kind of like, if he did a sermon series on the 10 commandments, I'd be like, that's a great idea. We'll do them on the 11 commandments. You know, we're kind of slightly in kind of competition. And we're down at the front of the outpouring and Pete is kneeling next to me and I'm on the ground. And we're crying out for love. We have our arms around each other. And Peter says, Lord, I want to pray this prayer. And I can feel it's costly. It's like it takes everything in him. He says, Lord, we cry out for revival in London. Would you send revival? But God, don't send it to my church. Would you send it to Al's church? And I'm over here. I'm like, yes, Lord. I receive it. Oh, and Lord, of course, send it to his church, not my church. It took me a while, guys. It took me a while. But something in that moment broke in our friendship. The competition evaporated. Like, I'm on Team Pete right now. Like, he's on Team Al. We get back to London. The first thing we do is we ring each other. Hey, buddy, it's been weird. We've been planning churches together. You know, we've been planning, their church has been running about the same amount of time as our church. We've never done anything together. So we said, look, we stood up on Sunday at each of our churches and said, I want to just let you know that we believe God's on the move. And one of the things that's going to be key to that is contending in prayer and unity and seeking God together. So we wanted to say we're really sorry for the spirit of competition among our churches. And we're going to call our churches together to pray. The next day we gathered and we thought of like 30 people. We had like limited faith, okay? We're like maybe 30, maybe 50 will turn up. We opened the doors of the church and all the way down the street, young people had come from across the city. Hundreds and hundreds of people. That night, 500, 600 people gathered. And we've been doing these ever since. They've been so fun. We got to hang out. You got to come. Some of our friends from here got to come and hang out. And it was, you were there, Zach, you were there. We had like an all-night prayer gathering. We're praying through the night with these guys. Like, you know, the average age would be like half my age, like teenagers, like crazy scenes. People getting healed in the most remarkable ways. I could tell you stories all night of what God's been doing in those gatherings. But this is what we've been learning. That when you contend in prayer with unity at the heart of it for revival, God turns up the heat. God brings it. Like Psalm 133 says this principle, where brothers and sisters dwell in unity, God commands blessing. Now, if you're a mathematician, work out the formula here. If you want to see revival in your generation, if you want to see blessing, work up the equation. Where brothers and sisters dwell in unity, God commands, in other words, equal sign, blessing. God is true to his word. So if you want to get to your friend who goes to another church, reach out and say, hey, can we pray together? Let's gather. Let's pray for our school. Let's pray for Perth. I know you guys don't do it quite like we do it, but that's okay, because where there's unity, blessing will follow. So second thing we learn as we start paddling, preparing the way for the Lord, is not just commit to consecration, but commit to contending together for revival. Then the third thing, and we're coming to land with this, is that we be committed to communion. What do I mean by that? Bread and wine, sure, but I mean a common union. You know, this passage ends with the Father speaking over the Son as the Spirit rests on him. The first time you see the Trinity in the New Testament. Says that the Father says, this is my Son. You are my Son whom I love. With you I'm well pleased. At the heart of our faith is not religion. It's not program. It's not like works. It's not like working up a faith. It's like simply falling into this truth. That at the heart of God, God is in love with you. God loves you. It's love. We're called to be a community of love. You're my child whom I love. He says, with you I'm well pleased. And we're living in a time when the world is so toxic right now. You know, cancel culture, culture wars, real wars. There's so much hatred in the world. But if we were called to love, then we can start practicing right now. We can start paddling up right now. And this involves repentance, preparing the way, but it also involves reconciliation. Now, this is going to be the hardest bit of my talk tonight. Up to now, everyone's been like, yeah, here's the message. If you have beef with someone in the room, you have to go sort it out. Because otherwise, when the wave comes, the nose of your board is going to be underwater. You understand what I'm saying? There's someone on your row who you have beef with. Does that translate in the Australian context? Like if you're cross with them, if they hurt you, if in like second grade they stole your toy, you need to go and get right with them. Some of you are starting conversations, right? Are you pointing at him? Wow, that's cold. Straight in there. Here he is. Do you want to do it now? I have a friend called Zach. He's on our staff team. He's like the kind of, you're okay. We'll have a prayer time at the end. You guys can come forward. I have a friend called Zach, and he's like our exec pastor at church. He's one of the grown-ups. He's one of the good guys. And he's the nicest guy in the world. He'll often text me like an encouraging message. I'm in a meeting one day, my phone buzzes and I look, it's a text message from Zach. I click on it and I'm like, whoa! I look and it just text message with capital letters, two words. This is not being live linked to the children's room, is it? Praise God. Okay, the first word begins with F and it has four letters and it's not a good word, guys. The second word just is you. F-U, two words, capital letters from the nicest guy on the planet. I'm like, what have I done wrong? What have I done to upset this guy? You know, I'm searching my heart. Lord, search me. Test me. Is there anything I've done? Psalm 51. I'm thinking all the way through the meeting. I'm sweating, thinking, what have I done to this guy? I feel so bad. I get through the meeting. I wrap it up really quickly. I go outside. I go and lock myself in the loo, the toilet. I'm like, shut the door. I'm like, Zach, what's happened? And then I read back up the text thread from a few hours earlier. And this is what had happened. Earlier that day, Zach texts me. He says, hey, Al, hope you're having a great day. Just wanted to let you know that last night, somebody graffitied on the front doors of the church. But it's okay. I've cleaned it up. I painted it over. You would never know it happened, but I just wanted to let you know. I text him back saying, hey, Zach, you're the best. Thank you so much. Out of interest, what did they write on the front door of the church? And he texts back what they wrote on the front door of the church. Oh, I was so relieved. Who do you need to forgive tonight? Who has written on the front door of your heart tonight? And maybe it's been painted over, but you need to get to the bottom of it. Because before revival comes, God is gonna start getting you right. He's gonna consecrate your life, set you apart, however messed up you are. In fact, you know what? One of the things I'm learning is the more messed up you are, the more broken you are, the more in need of Jesus you are, the more God has for you. You know, you watch the rain today. Where does the water go? The water always finds its way to the lowest point. I want to speak to those in the room who feel really broken. You feel like you're not standing tall. You're just flat on your face. Water flows. Grace flows to the lowest place. You know, maybe you're here tonight and you're like, you're burning for more. You want to see breakthrough in your school, in your uni, in your workplace, in your family, with your friends. You're longing to see God move in this generation. God wants to set you apart and teach you tonight to contend, to pray for revival, to prepare the way for the Lord, to point to the one who is to come. And maybe you're here tonight and you just need to receive again the love of God, that common union, that communion, that the God would say to you, you are my child, my daughter, whom I love. With you, I'm well pleased. You're going to get right. You're going to forgive. You're going to get set free. If you've got beef, you're going to fix it. But God's going to get you ready. And what's going to happen is you're going to begin to see that the wave is going to come. You don't work for the wave. You position yourself. You prepare the way for the Lord, and God will do the rest. We're beginning to see this. You know, we've been getting ready, and we're just seeing just little things, little signs of hope. You know, it's sometimes just very hidden. But what I can tell you is that God is moving with great, great love. I think of a guy called Freddie going into lockdown, not a Christian, nothing to the church. And we had a bad lockdown in the UK. The night before lockdown, Freddie's with a girlfriend. They lived together. They broke up. They had a really tragic situation. They got pregnant. He was in his early 20s. They got pregnant, were having a baby, and sadly, she'd lost the baby, and it was just devastating. He was devastated, and then she left. The relationship fell apart, and literally the day they broke up was the day the UK went into lockdown. We were, like, locked up for months. So Freddie's on his own, shut up in this flat, grieving the loss of a child and the loss of a relationship with nowhere to go, no hope. No faith. For 2 years, he goes through this season where he's just he can't do it anymore. So he gets to the point where he decides that he can't live anymore. And just to warn you, you know, he decides at that point that he wants to take his life. So he said, the only thing I had was a bicycle. He has a bicycle, so he gets on a bicycle and he cycles to a motorway in East London near where we are, the big 4-lane motorway. And in the middle of the night, he's standing on the side of the motorway with his feet on the pedals of his bike, waiting for the cars to come. And the cars come, big load of traffic comes. He thinks, this is the moment, I'm just gonna do it. He doesn't think about it too much. He puts his weight on his pedals and he steps, pushes out into the road. And at that moment, he described how like a force physically picked him up and knocked him 3 meters backwards off his bike, flat onto his back on the verge of the motorway. And he's lying there saying, what just happened? And he hears one word out loud. It's a name that he's never heard before. The name Jesus. So he gets up off the side of the motorway. He's still got his bike. He cycles home. He's like, what just happened? I was going to end it. I'd given up hope. And then he picks his life up and turns up at church. Walks in the door of church. Last week, we baptized Freddie. You know, not a dry eye in the house. You know, we talk about from death to life. We talk about God saving people. Well, let me tell you, there's a generation out there on the roadside right now. There are millions of Freddies asking the question, is there any hope? And they're going to hear the word Jesus, and they're going to come. We've got to be ready. So prepare the way for the Lord. And maybe tonight you're here and you're in that kind of position. You're in a really hard place. Let me encourage you that water flows to the lowest point. You are not discounted. God, in fact, wants to use you. Maybe you're here tonight and you're not a Christian yet. Or maybe you've like not walked with Jesus for a while. It's been an idea or a cartoon character in your landscape. But if you're honest, you go through the motions. You're not really following him. I want to give you an opportunity right now that would stop and that you'd start paddling out, that you'd work with God in this season, that you turn your life around. So I'm going to pray a real simple prayer for those who want to commit their lives to Jesus or recommit their lives to Jesus tonight. And then after that, what we're going to do is we're going to have a chance to respond. And I'm going to invite some of you to come forward and just be set apart. We're going to invite those whom God is stirring tonight, and we're going to pray that God would help you paddle out in the years ahead, okay? So let me pray and to close our eyes, if you may, just take it a private moment between you and God. And if you're here tonight and you want to become a Christian or you want to recommit your life in a significant way, I'm going to make it quite hard for you. I'm going to count to three and I want you to raise your hand and I'm going to lead you in a prayer. Okay, so if you're here tonight and you're like, God is stirring me, he's calling me, I want to come home, I want to recommit or commit my life to Jesus. On the count of three, I want you to raise your hand. One, two, three, go. Go. Fantastic, I see you there, yeah. That's great. Just keep your hand up, keep your eyes closed for a moment. Thank you. Thank you. That's great. You can just put your hands down. Let me pray for you. I'm going to lead you in a prayer and we can all pray this. It goes, thank you, sorry, please. Thank you, Jesus, that you died for me. You love me, that you've made a way, that on the cross you took my shame. Sorry, I'm sorry for all the things I've done wrong. If there's anything that's holding you in guilt or conscience or anything you need to get rid of, just give it to him. I'm sorry, God. And then please, please would you come and fill me with your Holy Spirit tonight, that I would live for you for now and for always. Amen. Okay, why don't we stand together? I'd love us to respond. If you prayed that prayer, I'd love to encourage you to go find a friend you came with or go find the team as you go. They'd love to connect you in. But here's the call tonight. There is a wave coming. Whether we want it or not, God is going to move. He always does. History is full of moments like this when things feel really hard and the Spirit begins to move. We're seeing the first signs of that, of the turning of a generation. I believe it. And tonight, God is calling you to start to paddle out. For some, it's consecration. I'm going to set my life apart for you. Consecrate yourself because tomorrow, God is going to do great things with you. Tonight is a night to come with all your garbage, all your trash, and just bring it to the foot of the cross, to come hungry, to say, Lord, I need you. If that's you, in a moment, I'm going to invite you to come forward. Those here tonight, you know you want to start to contend. You're called the intercessors in the room. It's a Christian word for like, I want to knock on the door of heaven until it opens. For my family, my friends, whatever it might be. Those people here tonight, we want to pray that God would use you in the days to come because you're going to see breakthroughs before they happen. And then those here tonight, you just want to be filled with the love of God. You want the communion with God to be restored, that you might pour out that love into the brokenness of the world. If you're here and you're like, I need fire on the altar of my heart tonight, come and wait on the Lord. We'd love to pray with you. So if you relate to any of those things, I'm going to invite you just to respond physically. I'm going to invite you to come to the front and to just kneel and wait with the Lord, to go as low as you can. And to receive, like the lowest point of the river, the water of God is going to find you there. So if that's you tonight, would you come? Just come and kneel. And team, ministry team, would you come and pray with people? Father, we thank you so much for your love for us, that you're moving here. We don't take any of this for granted. Lord, I've seen it with my eyes when you pour out your presence. I saw it at Asbury. I've seen it in London. God, would you do it in greater measure here tonight? In this place, would you pour out your Spirit? To encourage you, if you're kneeling, just do business with Jesus. Just set your life apart. Say, Lord, here I am. I've got nothing. Fill me, send me. Just wait. We're going to linger. We're not going to rush away. God is meeting you. For some of you, it's in tears. You know, those who sow in tears, the Bible tells us, will reap with songs of joy. Just come, receive the love. Stuff down at the foot of the cross. Just talk to Jesus. He's standing right in front of you. He's with you by His Holy Spirit. Nothing is impossible for God. Those of you who are calling on the Lord, let your hunger begin to stir up in you. God goes where He's wanted. So just begin to tell the Lord, Lord, I want You to come and fill me. Come and fill my life. Fill my heart, my home, my hands. Just encourage you just to linger, just to wait on the Lord. Isaiah, the book of Isaiah tells us that those who wait on the Lord renew their strength. You know, in the upper room, they waited. They waited days and nights. Jesus says, remain in the city till you're clothed with power from on high. So I want to encourage you as you're waiting, just to begin to cry out to God. Just to begin to lift your voice wherever you are in the room. Just begin to call on the Lord. Like pick a prayer, like don't pass us by, God. Oh Lord, we're not going out from this place until You come. Let Your kingdom come in Perth as in heaven. Begin to knock on the door of heaven.
Thanks for listening to the Nations Church podcast. For more info, please visit nationschurch.com.